I said this morning that the series of lessons on perilous times was over, and I meant that. I say that because when you hear the first part of the lesson tonight, it's going to sound like this was kind of part of the series, and I guess it will. It is very much related to some of the things that we've talked about, but again, I don't think it will be redundant. I think it will be some new information. And dealing with some things that are very, very important. I do also want to let you know that I do plan to write some articles in the coming weeks based on the series of lessons. I know it might start to get a little redundant for you, but hopefully there are many others who will benefit from those articles as well, and I would appreciate you passing those on. When you receive those via email, forward them on to different people, because, again, there are some serious things going on, and these truths need to be exposed to a lot of different people, and I hope you'll help me out with that. Curiously enough, there are a number of people who claim to be followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, who do not have the same view of the Scriptures that Jesus does. And that's a problem. Claiming to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, has many implications. And one of them is that if we're going to claim to be of Him, if we're going to claim to be following Him, then obviously we need to have the same attitude toward the Scriptures that He has. And so that's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the attitude of Jesus toward the Scriptures. We're going to make four major points in the lesson today. I want to go ahead and tell you what they are here at the beginning. We'll, of course, talk about each one as we go through the lesson, and then I'll repeat them one more time at the end of the lesson. The first point we want to make is that Jesus regarded the Scriptures as inspired, as coming from the mouth of God. That's the first major point. The second point will be that Jesus was careful only to teach God's Word, which of course is preserved for us in the Scriptures. The third point will be that Jesus believed that the Scriptures should be read and could be understood. And then finally, we'll say that Jesus insisted on strict obedience to the commandments found within Scripture. So those are the four major points that we'll make in the lesson tonight. So let's begin with the fact that Jesus regarded the Scriptures as inspired. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a well-known passage about the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The phrase that you see there in verse 16, inspiration of God, that literally means God breathed. God breathed. In other words, the Scriptures, the idea is that the Scriptures were breathed out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus brings out that same idea in a statement that He made to Satan. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus to turn those stones into bread? Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, which says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that, do you remember the rest of it? That proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's your idea. By every Scripture, Jesus confirms the truthfulness of what is stated there in Deuteronomy 8 in verse 3. We're to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's Jesus' view of Scripture, that it comes from His mouth. Now, the question, though, becomes, did Jesus believe that to be the case with all Scripture? Well, let's start with his view of the Old Testament. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. How did Jesus regard the Old Testament Scriptures? And, of course, those would have been the Scriptures in existence during Jesus' day. Well, Jesus demonstrated his belief, his confidence in the Old Testament Scriptures in several different ways. First of all, he talked about how these Scriptures must be fulfilled. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Well, how could he have such confidence that all of these Scriptures would be fulfilled unless he believed that they indeed came from the mouth of God? Now, in that same vein, look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and let's look at verse 44 as he speaks to his apostles here. Luke 24 and verse 44. Then he said to them, that is Jesus, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So once again, you see that certainty of fulfillment. But notice how Jesus divides the Old Testament up into these different categories. It's not just what is found in the law of Moses, but also what is found all through the prophets and also in the Psalms. And so he's kind of considering the Old Testament sort of as a unit, isn't he? And it all must be fulfilled. Again, the explanation has to be behind this certainty of fulfillment that he believed indeed that they came from the mouth of God. So that's one way that Jesus expressed confidence in those Old Testament Scriptures. Here's another. Jesus settled arguments with Old Testament Scripture. You find many examples of that in the New Testament during his ministry, right? Three of Jesus' favorite words were, you probably know the answer to this, it is written. You especially see that in those temptations that Satan presented to him there in the wilderness. You remember the three different temptations and how did Jesus respond to each one? It is written. And then he would quote a passage of Scripture that was relevant to that. I can't do this, and the reason is because the Scripture says otherwise. That's the confidence that he possessed. On other occasions when there was a misunderstanding concerning a Scripture or a question about a Scripture, Jesus would ask something like, have you not read? And then he would quote Scripture. Well, like, you're asking me this question, there's a controversy about this, but here's the answer. Let's go back and read. You really should be familiar with this. The law says this. The Scriptures say this. You remember the resurrection question that the Sadducees posed to Jesus? You know, the one about the seven brothers that were married to the same woman. They thought this was going to really perplex Jesus and it would just destroy any idea of the resurrection. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Let's look at his answer to those Sadducees. Matthew 22. And let's start with verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Case closed. And he closed the case by doing what? By citing this Old Testament scripture. Now, for another example, let's look in this very same chapter. Look down to verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And that's true, he was the son of David, but he was much more than that. Verse 43, he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Again, case closed. That question's resolved. And it's resolved by appealing to these Old Testament scriptures. Now, I want you to notice another point about the passage that we just read. Notice there in verse 43, he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Well, in Mark's account of this same encounter, this same story right here, Mark 12 in verse 36 uses the phrase, David said by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, commenting on this passage from Psalms 110, says that this was by the Holy Spirit. The things that David spoke here were by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says the same thing that Peter the Apostle writes in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 when he says, for holy men of God, prophecy never came by the will of man, but God spoke by the Holy Spirit. The things were revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus confirms that here in the way he was dealing with these Pharisees. Now, there's another way that Jesus expressed his confidence, and it's the passage that Daniel read at the beginning of the lesson. Look in John 10. John 10, let's read verses 34 through 36 again. Look at the powerful statement that Jesus makes in this context about Scripture. John 10, beginning with verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Did you notice the parenthetical expression there in verse 35? And the Scripture cannot be broken. Other translations say the Scripture cannot be set aside. If the Scripture said this, then it means everything in the world. You can't dispute what Scripture says. It cannot be broken. It cannot be set aside. And so, a very powerful statement indeed by the Son of God. Now, one of the other points I want to make about Jesus' view of the Old Testament Scriptures before we go on and talk about the New Testament. Jesus also confirmed the reliability of the history that is recorded in the Old Testament. Unfortunately, there are a number of people who would claim to be followers of Christ. I submit that there are a number of people who are in different denominations today who would regard certain Old Testament stories as fables or myths or allegories. Let me give you two notable examples. That whole story of the flood. I've heard people before, religious people, say that there's no way it could have happened just as the Bible depicted it. It's some sort of fable, some sort of allegory intended to teach some lesson, but as far as that literally happening, no, sir. Well, have you read Matthew chapter 24 before? When he talks there about the preparation for the coming of the Son of Man, and he compares how things will be leading up to that with how things were in the days of who? In the days of Noah. You read that passage carefully, you can see that Jesus did not regard that story as a myth or an allegory. Somebody said, well, maybe he was just using the allegory to teach. Well, he's using that to confirm, you know, how things are going to be in preparation for the Son of Man. You know, in other words, how in the world could you take something that is not real at all to teach a lesson about what is very real indeed? That doesn't make sense to me. Here's another example. Another story that people tend to view sort of suspiciously. Story of Jonah. Spent all that time in that whale. That's just a little too fantastic for my ears. Remember what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40? As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days. And so Jesus confirmed not just these two events. I picked out those two just to illustrate that, you know, there are things that people would view as not literal. But you look at all the different, if you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the different historical events that he referred to. And so Jesus most certainly confirmed the reliability of that history. All right, but now what about the New Testament scriptures? What's his view of those? Well, we know that the first four books contain many words spoken directly by Jesus. And we know those words came from the mouth of God because of what? Because He is God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, very interesting Old Testament prophecy. Let's go there and look at what that says about the coming of the Messiah and what He would be like. Deuteronomy 18, beginning with verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now notice carefully the wording, I will put my words in his mouth. Now, the end of Acts chapter 3 confirms that this prophecy was about Jesus. But now I want you to look at very similar language that's used over in John 12 by Jesus himself. John 12, beginning in verse 47. John 12, beginning in verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say in what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Remember now Deuteronomy 18? God says, I will put my words in his mouth. Jesus says here that that's exactly the case. I speak as my Father gives me to speak. Now, question though is, were these words carefully preserved? Was any provision made for the preservation of these words that Jesus spoke? Well, again, John 14, look at verses 25 and 26. Again, as he speaks to the apostles, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so one of the roles that the Holy Spirit would play as he came to the apostles is to remind them of everything that Jesus had already taught them. Now, the Holy Spirit went beyond that, didn't he? Look in John 16 and verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit did come upon the apostles and New Testament prophets. He did remind them of all that Jesus had already taught. He went beyond that and guided them into all truth. And from Ephesians chapter 3, we learn that the apostles and prophets wrote these things down now for us to read and understand. Jesus puts his stamp of authority on the entire New Testament. Even the Holy Spirit coming and reminding them of these things and guiding them unto all truth. You remember what he said about that? He said, the Holy Spirit will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Father has given me all things. The Holy Spirit is going to take of what is mine and declare it to you. So it's Jesus all the way through the New Testament. Don't ever accept the conclusion that these words that are in red, that those are the only important words. The words of Jesus are found throughout the entire New Testament, and they carry that same weight of authority as those words that he personally uttered while he was here on the earth. So that's the first major point. Jesus regarded the Scriptures as inspired, as coming from the mouth of God. But here's the second one. Jesus was careful to only teach God's Word, which of course is now preserved for us in Scripture. Let's notice a few passages that bring that out. John 7. John 7. Beginning with verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. That's powerful words right there. Look also in John 8 in verse 26. John 8 in verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Now, we won't go back and read John 12 over again, but remember at the end of John 12 a few minutes ago, as the Father gives me to speak, so I speak. Same idea there. Now, look in John 17 and verse 8, one other passage. John 17 and verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. It's interesting. There's a statement made in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. Just think about that for just a minute. That's not always what people hear today, is it? There are people who come to various assemblies on the first day of the week, some perhaps expecting, maybe hoping, I hope so anyway, hoping to hear the word of God. And they just about hear anything but. Oh, there may be a few scattered references here and there, but you can tell that's not where the focus is. Was it the focus for Jesus? He makes that exceedingly clear in the passages that we just read. How does Jesus feel about teaching things other than the Word of God, especially trying to bind things other than the Word of God? Well, Matthew 15, verse 9 makes that pretty clear. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Now, if you remember the context of Matthew chapter 15, earlier in that chapter, he talks about them trying to bind certain traditions. In fact, their traditions had become so elevated in their minds that they had set aside the Word of God in favor of some of those traditions. Now, let's ask Jesus this question. Are the traditions of men on par with the Word of God? What's his answer to that? Absolutely not. Now, you know as well as I do, in many denominations today, that is not the case. Traditions are almost viewed as on par with Scripture, and that is not right. If it doesn't come from God, then it does not have authority, right? We need to make sure that we grasp that and hold on to that. Really, one of the points that we're trying to lead toward in all of this is we need to do a better job of featuring the Scriptures in our preaching. We need to make sure that we do that. We feature the Scriptures, we make our points very carefully, we make sure that our applications are based on exactly what the Word of God says. This is not a time for speculation, is it? Luke chapter 24, very powerful passage indeed. Luke chapter 24, remember the two men that Jesus talked to on the road to Emmaus after he had been resurrected? Luke chapter 24, in verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Boy, that would have been a great lesson to hear, wouldn't it? How did these two men feel about that lesson? What impact did it have on them? Well, look down in verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? You know what's a terrible shame is, you do find those people all along who are searching diligently for the will of God. And they go around to different places and they want somebody to tell them the plain truth as it's found in the gospel. And over again they are disappointed because that's not what they're hearing. And what a shame that is. Jesus taught them the Scriptures, and it caused their hearts to burn. We talk sometimes about the reaction that people had when Christ spoke. No one ever spoke like this man. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. And I know some of that has to do with the manner, his whole attitude, that he displayed in his teaching. But what was Jesus teaching? What have we just read? He was teaching the Word of God. And there will still be, not enough, there will still be people who will be astonished at that. Believe me, in this day and time, they will really be astonished. Because it doesn't happen very often. Jesus was speaking the Word of God, and we need to do the very same thing. We need to teach the Scriptures. Here's a third major point about Jesus' attitude toward the Scriptures. He believed that the Scriptures should be read diligently and that they could be understood. On five different occasions, Jesus asked the question, "Have you never read?" or something to that effect. On one occasion there in Matthew chapter 22, we read that earlier, He said, "You are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures." Jesus even based arguments sometimes on a single word in a passage. Remember that the John 10 passage? "You are God's." He was making a major point based on that one word in the passage. Sometimes He even made arguments based on the tense of a word in the passage. Remember Matthew 22? "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac." The whole argument hinged on the "am," the present tense. But you know what all that says to us? It says that Jesus wants us to know the Scriptures backwards and forwards, down to those minutest little details. So, well, that's hard work. It sure is. But that's the expectation that He has. Now, we might also make a point here, and this kind of goes back to the first point. When Jesus makes an argument based on a single word, and then also on the tense of a certain word, what is Jesus confirming there concerning the Scriptures? The literal accuracy of those Scriptures. Okay. That word "God's," yes, it's inspired, yeah. And it means something. The "I am." So, you see what we're saying here? He confirms the literal accuracy by getting down to those minute details. But now, Jesus didn't just want folks to know the Scriptures. He expected them to understand them. You study the exchanges that Jesus had with the Jews over the Scriptures, especially the ones they seemed to misunderstand or misapply. Do you ever hear Him saying anything that would, in the final analysis, excuse their misunderstanding? Did He ever pass it off by saying, "Well, everyone's entitled to his own belief"? Is that the approach that Jesus used? I think we all know better than that if we've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember how Jesus explained the good ground in the parable of the sower there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23? "He who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it." Jesus has that expectation for us that we can understand the Scriptures. Now, why do we have such a hard time sometimes understanding the Scriptures? Yes, there are some difficult passages. So let's be sure that we understand that. But don't you think our difficulties have more to do most times with our attitude than with the way God has worded the Scriptures? In other words, the biggest obstacle is not the way the Scriptures are worded. The biggest obstacle is not the difficulty of wording. The biggest obstacle is our attitude. And sometimes the attitude that's missing is just good plain old diligence. I read this one time, and I don't know what in the world it's talking about. Well, let's do it twice. Let's do it three times. We got to keep going back over it. We've got to want understanding that badly in order to receive it. One final point about Jesus' attitude toward the Scriptures. Jesus insisted on strict obedience to the commandments of God that would be found in Scripture. The idea of strict obedience, it was not started by some arch-conservative preacher somewhere. No, Jesus says that we need to strictly obey and keep God's commandments. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Let's just get a few to sample this. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Continue on in the next verse. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Now, we could cite many, many more passages. You've seen them. Okay? Over and over again, Jesus talks about the need to obey His commandments. Now the question though is, does this include all of them? Does this include all of them? Well, look in Matthew chapter 5. Look at the attitude that we're to have toward the commandments of God. Matthew 5, we read verses 17 and 18 earlier. Look in verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments. You know why every commandment is important? This goes back to the very first point we made tonight. Every commandment is important because it has the breath of the Almighty God in it. What was it that Jesus quoted? Man shall live by every word. They're all important. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Sometimes you hear people say, well, don't get so hung up on just following every little command. Just follow Jesus. Well, how do you follow Jesus? If you love me, John 14:15, what? Keep my commandments. That's how we follow Him. Other statements are made like, Jesus is Lord, not the Bible. You've turned the Bible into our Lord. What was the question Jesus asked in Luke 6 and verse 46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? The demands of our Lord are found in the Bible. And we treat Him as Lord by keeping those commandments. Obedience is trusting in Jesus. Okay? That is how we trust in Jesus. By doing everything as best we can, to the best of our ability, that our Lord and Savior has taught us to do. So, a disciple of Jesus should treat the Scriptures in the following way. He should regard them not as the words of men, but as the words of God. He will be very careful to teach only these words. He will absolutely refuse to teach his own doctrine or anyone else's, just the Word of God. He will thoroughly read the Scriptures, confident that he can understand God's will for him found in the Scriptures. Then finally, he will try very diligently to do everything that God tells him to do, realizing that he is not here on this earth to do his own will, but the will of his Father, just as Jesus expressed on several occasions. Go ahead and get out your songbook. We're about to sing the song that's designed to encourage anyone to make their life right with God. When Jesus sent out His apostles into all the world to preach the gospel, He said, "You tell them, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved." He told them that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in all nations beginning at Jerusalem. The apostles went out and preached just as Jesus instructed them to. When people asked them what they needed to do, the full answer that is recorded when we put all of the passages together is that, yes, you do need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You do need to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism. There is no other way. That is the way of Scripture. That is the plan of salvation taught in the Bible. And that is the one that one must heed in order to become a Christian. If it's your desire to obey that plan of salvation tonight, or if you need to come back to the Lord as an erring Christian, please come as we stand and sing.